Are we living in desperate times right now? Are you sometimes feeling the pressure that, wow, I don't even know what's going to go on for the next day? I don't know how I'm going to get through that. It just feels like it's way too much. But please know and understand that God will not let you go through those times without His presence being with you. He says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So even in our desperate times, we can find life. And that's the title of today's message, Life in Desperate Times. Join me if you would, please. Father, I bow my knee before you right now because it's a fearful place to be in this pulpit, to speak as if speaking the very words of God. And I do not want to be in any error at all by any power of any flesh. Instead, Holy Spirit, come and endow me with your abilities, but also, Lord God, endow the listeners. Open up their ears, their hearts, their minds to hear your word and let them embrace it. Let it get to such a point where it's alive and well in them as well. Because all of us are to be your ministers of reconciliation, Lord. Empower us through your Holy Spirit to be your ministers. Now speak to us, Lord, and especially to those hearts that are living in a desperate time right now. Let your spirit of comfort be upon them. We ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, okay, a little background. Since I've been gone for a couple of weeks, we're back into the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a call to spiritual living. And in chapter 11 of Acts, there's a believer whose name is Agabus, who visits the Antioch church, and he prophesies over them this vision that there is going to be a great famine in the Roman world empire. It's coming. And so chapter 12 begins not only with this desperate cry that there is going to be some desperate times in the very near future, but there's a call to action when desperate times come upon us. We're not just supposed to lay back and well, let's just kind of see how it all goes. Let's see how it all throws out there. Instead, you see that the church in Antioch truly reacts to what's going on. And what's going on that I don't have my Bible with me? Oh, my. I'm totally out of practice, right? Amen to that, brother. Come on, Holy Spirit. Show up anytime now. So, that's the end of chapter 11. Chapter 12, we're going to take verses 1 to 17. And hopefully you brought your Bible with you. If not, hopefully Robert might be quick enough to get it up on the wall for you to be able to read, if you can do that. But if not, I would encourage you, please, bring your Bibles. This is church. This is where we discuss God's Word together. And so, understand that there's great trials and tribulations going on in the world, but not only in the world and in all the Roman Empire, but especially chapter 12 gets into where there's great tribulation, again, happening in the church in Jerusalem. You see, persecution had come into the church and it had dispersed all the believers, and yet in the Jerusalem, in the very core of it, were the apostles still, the disciples of Jesus Christ. They were still all assembled in Jerusalem. A few of them had ventured out. We've already read before how Peter had ventured out, and he'd gone to Caesarea, and he went there to see how the believers there were doing. And he comes back with a very valuable lesson that the Holy Spirit was for all people. It wasn't just for the Jew, but it was for the Gentile as well. Christ Jesus came to die on the cross for all people. And all who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior are now endowed with the gift of God's Spirit living in them, no longer living outside and controlling the world, but actually living within a person, living within the believers, and empowering them to do far greater than they could ever think or imagine. The Holy Spirit has come into each one of us. He doesn't live outside here. He lives in you to instruct you as to how to live your life for the Lord. Wish I'd go on vacation more often? So do I. Yeah. So we get to chapter 12. In chapter 12, Luke, who is the writer of this book, is reminding us about what is going on in the church in Jerusalem, because up to now, chapter 11 was all about the church in Antioch. Now back to the core, the church in Jerusalem. What's going on with the believers that are there? You got to understand there's political junk going on, just like there is in our own country today. There's political junk going on. See, we didn't invent it. We just keep copying it, right? We just keep reliving it. You know, it's kind of like, what was that, Groundhog Day? That movie Groundhog Day, it's like you wake up and, oh, man, it's the same stuff. We got the same political corruption going on today as they had back then. Now, chapter 12, verse 1. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the feast of unleavened bread. In other words, during the time of Passover, which is what we are entering into this week. It's our celebration of the week of Passover. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to the guard to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side, woke him up. What? Woke him up? Yeah. Quick, get up, he said. And the chains fell off of Peter's wrists. Glory to God. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. And Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was overjoyed. She ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door! You're out of your mind," they told her. Boy, howdy. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking. When they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said. And then he left for another place. Wow. What a story, huh? There's all sorts of messages in here. I could probably go for at least a half a year on everything that's right here, but we're going to just breeze through it today. We're on the fast track, right? So here we go. So at the very beginning, we see this character. His name is King Herod. Well, it's not the same King Herod that had Jesus put to death. This is his grandson. And he's called King Herod. So he has the same unction within him, and that is to keep the Jewish people happy. Any of the political leaders today trying to keep people happy? And yet, as soon as you reach out and you try to make one group happy, what happens? Another group gets disgruntled, don't they? Well, what about us? Our rights are just as important. Aren't we there backing you up? Come on. Where's the justice? Right? So, King Herod, much like his grandfather, is trying to keep the people happy. Now, he arrests some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. We don't hear about the others. All we hear about is James, the brother of John. You see, there was also James, the brother of Jesus, who later wrote the epistle James. Because obviously, this James is going to get taken out too early in the going to have written a book. And so this is James, the brother of John. Now, do you remember these boys? They're the sons of who? Zebedee, exactly. And what was their trade? What did they do for a living? They were fishermen. And they were with their father Zebedee when the Lord comes along. And in fact, the first one that's called is Peter. And he's probably with the fishing group that kind of competes with the sons of Zebedee. And he calls Peter. And then he goes over to Zebedee's property and area. And he sees James and he sees John and he calls them out. He says, "Guys, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And how do James and John react? I mean, these are the sons of thunder, remember? They are very quick, very impetuous, right? What do? They've been working for their father all of their life. As soon as they could learn how to mend the nets and how to cast the nets out and pull them in, how to clean the fish, how to separate the fish. These boys have been in that business. It's what they've all been about. And as soon as Jesus comes along and says, "Hey, come follow me," it says, immediately say, "Dad, been nice. We're gone. There's actually a Jewish teacher calling us." That's why you don't see Zebedee begging for his sons to, "Well, wait a minute. Let's think twice. Let's sit down. Let's have family dinner. Let's discuss the future here." No, you see, the reason why these boys became fishermen in the first place is because they weren't seen as sons of promise, as Jewish boys of promise who would go on to later be priests in the temple and to be teachers. So they were kind of the throwaways, if you will, of the Jewish ways. But here comes a Jewish teacher that says, "You too, come follow me. You don't understand what a thrill, what a privilege that would be. Could you turn some fans on, please? It's a little warm.
And maybe it's just me. I'm just speaking for me. I don't know about you. I'm pretty warm.
So for them to react right away, it was a blessing for them. It's like, whoa, I have a teacher of the law who is interested in me. God had truly answered their prayers. And he probably answered Zebedee's as well. Because Zebedee was probably like, you know, I don't want my boys to just grow up learning this stinky trade that I've always got to deal with, continuing to fix nets. I'd really like them to know the Word of God and be able to teach others the truth that is there. Please, boys, go with my blessing. Although none of that is recorded in Scripture, and I know maybe that didn't even take place, I could see the pride of a Jewish father's heart to see his boys going with a teacher. And not just any teacher. This is Rabboni. This is Messiah. This is the Christ, the long-awaited one. Think, if you were Zebedee, would you hold your sons back or would you let them go? Don't worry about it, son. I've been doing this a long time. We'll take care of it. So this is the James that King Herod arrests. And he doesn't just arrest him. It says, according to Luke, put to death with the sword. It doesn't talk about a trial. It doesn't talk about bringing him before the Jewish people. It just says he is put to the sword. Not a lot of pomp and circumstance about it. Just, here, you are part of the way of Jesus. Now you are no longer a follower. You see, persecution first came from the Jewish church, from the Jews. They sent who? Saul, right? With letters to go out and to arrest as many believers in the way as possible, and to bring them back for persecution. It all started off with arresting a man named Stephen, who gives this great speech before the Sanhedrin, gives them the whole history of the Jewish people, of how they have resisted God over and over and over again, that Jesus Christ has come, the Son of God, the long-awaited Messiah, and he has died on the cross. Oh, by the way, you are guilty of putting him on there because of your Jewish religious ways. You did not believe in the one true Son sent by the Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Instead, you have crucified him. You have put him. His blood is upon your hands. And at that, the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, they go crazy. Take him outside. Take him outside. And this huge riot, and they grab a hold of Stephen, and they take him out, and they start picking up rocks and start heaving it at him. What is going on in our country today? We are getting so ramped up in our political ideas that we will even fight one another. Men will go to fisticuffs over some stupid person who's trying to run our country or run for the highest office of our country. And we're getting all amped up about that to the point of wanting to cause harm to one another. Does anybody else besides me see wrong in this? Political upheaval. Oh, it gets emotional, doesn't it? If you don't believe it, just come here and listen to Shirley and I. Shirley try to defend her Democratic ways and me to try to defend the Republican ways. It gets heated here sometimes. I mean, can you believe this woman would yell at her pastor? Would you believe her pastor would yell at her? Oh, it's happened. Trust me. but our love prevails in all of it. King Herod aspires to please the Jews. He kills James, John's brother, and arrests Peter. Is the church in Jerusalem in a time of desperation? Well, you can see by their reaction. But let me ask you this question after we read John 16, verses 2 and 3. Ready? It's in your outline, inside your bulletin. Because this is Jesus' prediction about what will happen to his followers. What does Jesus say? They'll put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. Whoa. Is this a headline for us today as Christians? Are there people running around in our world who think that if they kill you, that they are offering a service to God? Yeah. If you are either a Jew or a Christian, a Muslim is very happy. Not all Muslims, but radical Muslims are out there looking to gain 77 wives. And why would you want to have 77 wives? Come on, guys, really, you're buying into this thing? Wow, that doesn't sound like heaven. It's hard enough to keep one happy. 77? Give me a break. You guys are brain dead in the first place. If you would accept that kind of a thing. But they're out to kill Jews and Christians, anyone who does not believe in their Allah, in their faith, in their way of worshiping God. The same way, it's not just in that religion, it's in any religion that forces you to believe in their ways. You can only get to God this way, by following our religious requirements. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me, belief in me. It's the only way. It wasn't a religion that established it. It was the very Son of God, is Jesus, who said, I am the way. And if Jesus says it, it's true. If you got a problem with that, take it up with him someday. Because you will. If you haven't believed in it, he'll just say, fine. You didn't have anything to do with me while you lived on that land. You're not going to have anything to do with me for eternity. I gave you the promise. I gave you my word. My word is truth, and my ways are truth. In fact, when Jesus said, I am the way, that's exactly what all of his followers were first called, people of the way, and the truth, and life. Because we know that the law brings what? Death. The law can only convict you of what's wrong. Only Jesus came to give life, and life everlasting. So, question after desperation, impetus, the beginning of desperation. If you were put on trial today for your faith, is there a convincing proof that you have any? James was put on trial, put to the sword. His trial, we don't know how many it was before, but we know that Herod spoke, put him to the sword. And James was so killed. Peter is arrested. And the church, afraid to meet in the synagogues anymore for fear that more of them would be arrested, are now moved into a house church. This is the very first time that a house church is really talked about. But they were meeting where? They were meeting at Mary's house, right? Yeah, they were holding church service there. How severe was Peter's circumstance? He had four guards assigned for four different shifts round the clock. They'd come in, they'd change out the chains, put two new soldiers. You're bound to Peter. Peter's bound to you. And while Peter is awake, you know he's talking about Jesus. You know it. And these guys are getting an earful. We don't know how many days of duration that Peter has been kept in jail. All we know is that he is seized by King Herod. And Herod sees that he has pleased the Jews with the killing of James. Fine, I've gotten to the core. I will kill out this way by taking out the very core, which is the same strategy that America is trying to exercise against ISIS today, right? They're trying to go to the core, to the leaders, to those who are spreading this evil throughout the land. And they're trying to take them out. Same thing that's being implied here by King Herod, or applied. King Herod is trying to go into the very nest, drag out the disciples, and put each and every one of them to the sword. So now he's got Peter. James. How meaningful was James in this whole exchange? Well, who are the three that were in the inner sanctum of Jesus? There were the 12 disciples, but who were the three that Jesus spent the most intimate time with? Peter, James, John. Wow. Herod is going right for the Achilles of the way. He is trying to take out the very heart of this new way in Jesus. To do what? To appease this religious group over here. That in the name of God, let's put them to the sword. What does John 16 say? They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. What an indictment. What a charge. They knew the letter of the law, but they did not know the author of that law. And they certainly didn't recognize his son. So what's the righteous reaction? Well, it's the word says, the church prays earnestly. And Peter rests in God's plans for his life. Verse 5. Peter was kept in prison. Well, duh, yeah. Four guards. Four times a day they're getting changed out. Peter is definitely kept in prison. But what was the church doing? The church was earnestly praying. Not just praying, folks. They were earnestly praying. That word earnestly is a very interesting name or word in the Greek. Because it's not just, you know, driving down the street, you know, praying and lifting up prayer requests and, okay, Lord, woo, woo, woo. No. The church was earnestly praying. The posture of earnest praying is this. Down on the ground, head down, hands up to heaven, petitioning God with every bit of their being, with everything. It was all about, Lord God, please release Peter. The church together was earnestly praying for Peter's release. When are we going to wake up as a church and start earnestly praying for some cause that is of relevance? Oh, we have prayer meetings. And a few souls wander in. But when is the church finally going to wake up? The church in America needs to wake up to the earnestness of our situation. Our nation is going down the sewer. And we are standing by just going, well, we really can't do anything. We're powerless. No, you're not. No, you are not, church. You are not powerless. The prayers of two or three gathered together in Christ's name will avail much. Why else does James write that, James the brother of Jesus? Why else does he write that in his epistle? That the prayers of the righteous will avail much. Church, we need to earnestly be calling out to God for our nation, for a spiritual awakening to happen, for a revival. America has not had a revival for over 100 years. I mean a Holy Spirit revival where people will just come falling into churches. You know why people don't fall into churches anymore? Because they don't see the Spirit of God actually working in a church. They just see a bunch of people attending a church. Well, it's a good thing to do on a Sunday morning. Good way to pass your time. Go to church. They don't see the power of God in a church anymore. We have been witnesses to the power of God. We, as a group, have been able to testify to God's healings of our people, to lives being changed for God's kingdom as we have been praying for them. But there are people, even in our church, in our congregation, whose lives are in desperate places. And the church needs to desperately be calling out to them, to God, for them. Excuse me. And some of you are so far removed from the things of God that you're not desperate for Him at all. How many of you know people personally that do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior? Oh, they know Him as the Son of God, and the one who, you know, they'll come out and they'll celebrate an Easter thing. But they've not accepted Him as Lord. They've not acknowledged Him as their personal Savior. Anybody besides me in this room personally know anybody like that? Then church, why aren't we earnestly coming together and praying for those people? They exist even within our crowd. There are some who attend, but they haven't really called Jesus Christ Lord of their life. Just saying. The righteous reaction is the church prays earnestly. But isn't it interesting what Peter is doing? What is Peter doing? As a believer in Jesus Christ, he's locked up and he's pretty much accepted, okay, there's nothing I can do of my own strength. Have any of you ever gotten to that place and point where you have tried anything and everything that you can finally do, and nothing is coming around, no answers are coming by your own efforts, when you finally just resolve yourself, you know what, God? Without you, I'm done. Without you, it's over. And what is Peter doing? You know, I don't think this is the end of Peter's rope. I think this is the rest that Peter has finally accepted. You know what? This is the same guy that would jump up and pull out a sword and hack off an ear in the Garden of Gethsemane. But here is this Peter who is accepting of the fact that, you know what? God, whatever your plans for me are, I'm going to let it go. And he is what? He's resting. I would ask you to do the same thing. Stop fighting within yourself and give it over to God. There are some of you fighting some really great battles in your homes, in your personal lives, even in your relationship with God. I would invite you to just rest. Just let it go and rest. And let the angel of God just come in and tap you. Let his light just break forth and show you the enlightenment of God in your life. Wouldn't you love it to have a personal guide like the angel of the Lord come and visit you? Come and wake you up with a sword. Hey, buddy, get up. What? Peter doesn't ask any questions. He's in a stupor as far as he knows, but he just gets up. Chains fall down. Whoa. Okay. Get your sandal. Get your cloak on. Let's go. Okay. Well, I don't know where we're headed, man, but okay. He's just resting. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is one of my life verses. I claim this all the time. And I would encourage you to make this your life verse as well. Trust. Wow, is that a big word or what? Trust. In what? In the Lord. With what? All your heart. Lean not on what? Your own understanding. I'm not going to be able to figure out some of these issues, and neither are you. I've been in one day, I was in three different discussions with three different groups of people. What is going on in our political arena? Who are we going to vote for? And they're looking for answers. People are looking for answers. Maybe you are this morning. Maybe you're looking for an answer about who is going to be the leader of our country. I'll tell you who the leader of our country is going to be. I will prophesy it today. Jesus Christ! You got to make God the leader of this country, not man. No man has the answer for our country. Man has gotten us into the problems that we are in. The only one who can rescue this nation, this great nation of America, is God Almighty. And whoever God fills with his spirit to help lead this country. But as long as we keep putting up our ladders of success on the ways of man, our ladders will continue to fall down. But when we put our ladders upon the promises of God, we will have success. Our nation will not succeed until we turn around and the people of this great nation start crying out to God in earnestness. In earnestness. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways, do what? Acknowledge Him. God, you exist. You know everything that I'm going through. You know it all, God. Acknowledge Him. Lord, show me the way. You know, I get so silly about this that I'll even ask God, God, what? Where do you want me to go eat? You've got a time for me and a place for me to go. I'm ready with your word. I've got your spirit within me. I've studied your word. I'm ready for this day, Lord. I'm so amped up to meet somebody, to tell them about you. Where do you want me to go? And that might sound crazy, but what does it say? In all your ways, acknowledge him. And what will happen? He will direct your path. And there are times when God's selection of restaurants isn't always mine. Go figure. It's like, God, you know I got a real hankering for Mexican food. Yeah, but Don, you know, I need you to just go to Culver's right now. Go to Subway. I need you to eat healthy so that you don't look like that picture again. Okay. God will direct your paths if you allow him to. But what the whole beginning of that is the very first word, trust in the Lord. You've got to trust in him. So, question. If we are concerned for and you fill in the blank, then how do we pray? And when searching for life direction, where do we look? Oh, well, let me check with my financial advisor. Let me check with my lawyer. Let me check with these people that I meet with. You know, no. The first place we should always go is to God. That's why it's so important to start off with him in the very beginning of the day. So the righteous reaction, the church prays earnestly, and then we rest in God's plan for life. So the life provision. An angel of the Lord awakens Peter, frees him from his chains, and leads him to life. Luke 9, 23 and 25, read it with me, please. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but are yourself lost or destroyed? That's a big question that Jesus would ask you this morning. Are you finding life in what you're doing right now? Well, Pastor, define life. I won't define it. I'll let Jesus define it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Are you finding life in the desperate times of your life right now? Life is about your very being, given completely over to an everlasting God. It's not giving your life over to things of this world that will fall apart and won't last at all. You know, you buy a new car, and how long does that new car last? Yeah, until the smell's gone, right? Yeah, exactly. Even if you put those fragrance in there to bring back the new car smell, it doesn't. That car, after a few years, will, you know, you buy a new house. How many years is that house going to, well, longer than our car will. But still, eventually, that's going to become old and decrepit, right? You see, the things of this world, they're not built to last. But the things of God are. In him, you find life. In everything else, oh, you might find some little tingly of satisfaction. It'll medicate you through a little bit of time. But only in Jesus can you find life. Do you have life this morning? If not, I'd like to pray with you to receive life. How desperate is your life going to have to become until you finally let go and, like Peter, just rest in what God has provided for you? Jesus said, I came to give them life and life abundant. Are you living abundant life? I am. Well, but Pastor, you don't own a lot of things. It's not like you've got cash just dropping out of your pocket. No, that is not abundance. Abundance is relationship with God. Are you living in abundance with him? He'll satisfy your every need. Are you living in abundance? Loving Heavenly Father, you know every heart and every mind that's here. And right now, Lord God, I want to come up against every pretension, every thought that sets itself up against the knowledge of you. And I desire, through the power of Jesus' name, to take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Lord God, you know that there's an enemy that roars around like a roaring lion, seeking those whom he may devour. But you have called us out as your children and offered to us this ability to receive your Son, Jesus Christ, as the payment for our sins. Lord God, thank you for forgiving me of every one of my sins, every one of them. And now, Jesus, I'm thanking you for your blood that cleanses me from all my sin. And as I am washed over with the cleansing power of Christ's blood, I call out for the Spirit of God to fill me. To fill me with love, with joy, with peace, with patience, with kindness, with goodness, with gentleness, with self-control. Holy Spirit, you now have control of this body. My wants, my desires, I lay them down. Jesus, as you gave yourself for us, so I give myself to you. This life that I live, I no longer live it for my own desires and passions. Instead, I live it to bring glory and satisfaction to you. I do that, not forced, but by my own choice, I give it to you. So fill me and use me. By the power of Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer this morning for the first time, that you really meant business with God today, that you drew the line in the sand. You said, today I have dedicated my life, given it all to God. I don't want you to leave here without some help. I don't want you to leave here without knowing that there are people that can pray for you, that will help disciple you into the steps of your life. You know, steps of the righteous are ordered steps. We don't just fall one way or another and get lucky into this relationship. There's a way that the Bible instructs us in. And I don't want you to be alone. I don't want you to think that, okay, I've made this decision, because you know what? As soon as you leave these doors, there's an enemy out there that's looking to destroy you and devour you, and to take away that very decision that you've made today. So please don't leave here without getting some counsel, without having some time to be set up with someone to lead you on toward life and maturity in Christ Jesus. God bless you all. I'm back from vacation.